It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I want to welcome you all out here. We're so happy to be able to come and to be able to study God's word together and to meet with God, because that's what we're here to do, essentially, and to grow in His grace and in the knowledge of Jesus and His dear Son. And so this time together, with God's help and God willing, we will be looking at the great questions of life, the great questions that have been asked in the Bible, and what the answers to those questions are. We're going to be searching for those answers so that we can see what the great answers of life are as well. And so I hope you'll join me in this journey with God's help, and that we will be able to meet these three nights during the weekends and during these 3 weeks, and that God will lead us ever closer to Himself, and He will help us to find the answers that we are looking for in this life. Before we begin this evening, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Oh, almighty and everlasting and gracious Father, it is such a privilege to be able to gather here on thy holy Sabbath day and to thank thee and to praise thee and to search and to seek through thy word the answers to these great questions and to study these great questions of life so that we can grow closer to thee thereby. I pray tonight, O Father, for special anointing of thy Holy Spirit, that I might be able to speak the things that thou wouldst have me speak, and that, Lord, thy word will go forward with thy power, with thy grace, with thy strength, and that we will be drawn ever closer to Jesus, that we will be more like him, that we will find the answers that we are looking for to all our questionings, and that our lives will find the meaning and purpose that thou hast made them for. We thank thee and we praise thee for what thou art about to do, and we ask all these things in the wonderful and holy and gracious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Questions are interesting things. We ask questions for many reasons. Sometimes we ask questions to learn a piece of information. Sometimes questions are used to find out more about ourselves. It's interesting that questions reveal us. They reveal where we are and where we ought to be. But questions can also be misused. They can be manipulated. They can be used for manipulation. So we have to watch out for that. But as we look at the world around us, there are questions, important, crucial questions about life, about the earth, about our personal struggles, and about many other things. And during our time together, we will explore some of the most important questions in this life and seek to find the answers. The first question we're looking at tonight is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And if you have one of our guest Bibles, it's on page 3. The page numbers are on the top in the middle of the page. If you turn your book to page 3 there, you will see Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible is divided in chapters and verses. The chapters are the big numbers in the column, and the verses are the small numbers in the middle of the column. And so in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 9, we notice this question. The Bible says, first book of the Bible, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Where are you? Who asked this question? God. Who did he ask it to? Adam. What did God ask? Where are you? Now, God had created the heavens and the earth. He's almighty, he's all powerful, he's all knowing. Do you think he asked that question because he wanted to know his physical location? No. This question was not a question of physical location, but of spiritual condition. God had just created the world in 7 days, and he had made the environment perfect for Adam and Eve. He had made the trees and the animals and the fish and the lakes and all these beautiful things around them and the atmosphere. But something terribly wrong happened. Sin entered into the world. The fall of man and the entrance of sin came in, and through sin came death. Death occurred as a result of the wrong answer to a very subtle question. And it's a question we're going to look at tomorrow night, God willing. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say this? And it's interesting that man began to question God, and God began to question man after sin entered into the world. That's when the questions began. That's when the uncertainty began. There's a very vital connection between the Bible, God's word, its use, and the present condition of the world. The problem is this. We've been trying to answer the wrong or less important questions first, instead of answering the right ones and the most vital ones. And the Bible contains the most vital questions that we would ever ask or would be asked of us. What was the answer to this question? Tomorrow we're going to look at how sin entered the world and how death entered the world more in detail. But I want to look at the answer that they gave God, that Adam gave God when he asked the question. Where art thou? Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The first thing we notice about the answers to this question, this profound question, is that mankind is far from God and afraid to face the reality of God. In fact, one preacher put it this way. He painted a picture of what the world is like. And he said, suppose a small child walked into a forest dressed in expensive clothes with his pockets full of candy. As long as he had candy to enjoy, he didn't think to consider if he was going in the right direction. He was absorbed in the delectable satisfaction of his present interest. As soon as the night shadows began to fall, he suddenly realized he was enjoying his candy so much that he lost his way. Suddenly, his candy was not so important and not as satisfying anymore, and his clothes were less important. How to find his way out of the forest was his primary cry and concern at any cost, now that the night began to fall around him. And this preacher concludes by saying, you and I are just like this child. We have wandered in the forest of sin, going about aimlessly without direction, enjoying the delectable satisfaction of this life, oblivious to the fact that night could fall around us. For some, that night has begun to fall. Suddenly, their pleasures, their attainments, and opportunities for which they worked so hard have very little meaning. And with anguish, they seek for the way out of their forest. Man doesn't know where he came from and what he is living for or where he is going. It is tragic that he does not even know he has gone astray. And that's how we are. Psalm 73, verse 27 says, they that are far from thee shall perish. Why does it say that? It says that because God is life. God is love. God is goodness. God is peace. God is graciousness. God is holiness. And without God, there is no true life. And so we find ourselves in this world not knowing where we're going, not knowing where we are, and being far from God. But God asks us the question tonight, where are you? Where are you in relation to Him? Secondly, mankind has created a justification for sin. In verse 7 of Genesis 3, it says, and the eyes of them were both opened after Eve ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave to Adam with her. It says, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why did they do that? Well, before they had eaten from that fruit, they had the righteousness of God in them. And the righteousness of God is resplendent. It's compared to light in the Bible. And it is like they had robes of light on them, that as soon as they ate that tree, they actually became naked. And one author writes, the fig leaves represent the arguments used to cover disobedience. The excuses we make for sin, for doing things wrong, for doing the wrong things that we know are wrong, that our conscience convicts us of. We know they're wrong and we keep doing them, and we make excuses and justifications. We say, oh, I'm only human. We say, oh, I couldn't help it. We say, oh, well, that's the best I can do. And these become justifications because we get no better. We actually end up getting worse. And God stands before us in our minds and in our hearts and in our consciences, and he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Are you making excuses for your disobedience? Are you making excuses for your sins? Thirdly, mankind is indulging in the blame game. Verse 11. As soon as he asked him, where are you? Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, what? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The woman who you created, Eve. And so ultimately, who was Adam blaming here? God. The woman that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. So it's not my fault. It might not even be the woman's fault. It's your fault, he's saying to God. And do you see that in our society today? Even people who don't believe in God blame God. You ever notice that? It's a very interesting thing that atheists are trying to fight and wrestle with something that they don't even believe exists. But yet they blame God for everything. If God is so wonderful and so holy, why is the world in the mess that it's in? Oh, if God is this, why is this happening? And oh, it's God's fault, and God this, and it's God's people's fault, and it's the Christian's fault, and it's this guy's fault, and it's that guy's fault. But this is a result of sin. This is a result of disobedience. Mankind is indulging in the blame game, not only for God's sake or at God's expense, but mankind is indulging in the blame game in society. Our children are growing up in a world where they can blame everybody for everything else except themselves. So they say, I am the way I am because of my parents, because of society, because of the climate, because of the politicians, because of this, because of that. And they blame everybody except themselves. So there is no personal responsibility in the things that we're doing. And as a result of having no personal responsibility, all we know how to do is protest and talk against and raise our voices and think this is going to change everything. You can protest till you're blue in the face, but until your character and your nature are changed, nothing's going to change in this world. Nothing's going to change in your life until you do. Nothing's going to improve in your life until you do. Nothing's going to become better in your life until you do. You notice the woman did the same thing. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So telling the truth in a way, but ultimately blaming it on the serpent. What should they have said? They should have said, look, we got tempted, we succumbed to it, and we're responsible now. Do with us what thou wilt. But that's not what they said. They blamed someone else for it, in essence saying, the excuse and the reason is not mine, it belongs to someone else. As Akempa said in his spiritual counsels, who has a fiercer struggle than he who strives to conquer himself? Your greatest enemy in this world is not the politician. It's not the past. It's not the climate. It's you. That's your greatest enemy. That's the one you have to look out for. That's the one who's going to sell you down the river. That's the one who's going to betray you at all costs. The greatest struggle that we all have is the struggle against self. And that is a struggle that goes on constantly. And God is asking, where are you in that struggle? Have you realized that that is the struggle, first of all? Have you realized that that is the most important struggle? That that's the introspection that you must pay attention to? Have you realized that this is the true battle that has to go on before any other battle takes place? Before you can go out and so-called change the world, you have to have a change in your own heart, no? Amen? It's not going to happen unless this changes. Mankind is running far away from God. And the first question is not, where is God? But where are you? Why? In Psalm 19, that's page 514 of your visitor's Bible. Psalm 19, page 514. In Psalm 19, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." What is it saying here? When you look up at the heavens, when you look at creation, when you look at the sky, when you look at the day in and day out of the processes that happen for daylight to come and for nightfall to come, every day is saying something. Every day is speaking loud and clear. And it says there's no language, there's no speech where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language people are speaking or where they're located in the world or what their culture is. Everybody can tell the difference between day and night. And everybody who looks up in the skies and who looks at creation and who looks at these things has to wonder, with all the systematic beauty of creation, God has made his existence plain. A creation demands a creator. This cannot have happened by accident. Just like this building cannot have happened by accident. You know someone built this building when you walk into it. Nobody has to ask you, did they? You know it. And so when you look at creation, it declares, it speaks to you. That's why the first question in the Bible is not about where is God, but everybody is busy trying to answer that question, and they've missed the real question. Where are you? Because when you've answered that question correctly, where are you, then you will be able to know that there is a God. There'll be no doubt in your mind about that. Why did God ask man this question? Because it is a personal question. You must answer it. It's for you specifically to answer this question. It's not for you to look to your right or to your left and see how the other person's going to answer it. You need to answer it. You're responsible. It's for you specifically. And you and I need to take personal responsibility for our lives, for our position in life. Because our spiritual position in life is the most important thing about us. You say, what's so important about location? If the sun were just a little bit of a distance away from the earth, we would all be frozen in a moment of time. If it came just a little closer, we'd all be scorched and burned. Location is very important. In the same sense, spiritual location is vital in the life. Where are you in relationship to God? Where are you in relationship to knowing about him, to get to know him, to discover if he's really there? That's the most important thing. Where are you in this relationship? Where are you in your personal responsibility to seek to change your character? You can look around and you can judge other people's characters all you want, but that's not going to help your character change at all. You must begin to learn to look to yourself. Know thyself. And the only way to know yourself is with God's assistance, because that's why God asks the question. God says, where are you? Because if God didn't ask it, sinful humanity would never ask it. Sinful humanity would not even broach a question like that, because sinful humanity is not interested in where we are. We're interested in where everybody else is. We're interested in what's happening. We're interested in what's going on. We're interested in what's new. But we're not interested in where we are. And we need to begin to ask that question. That question needs to echo in your mind. And I pray that God's Holy Spirit will make it echo in your mind all night long tonight. Where are you? It's a profound question because it's asked by a loving Creator. And it is a question that is asked in the sense of where we are in relation to Him. And it's a powerful, life-changing question. Because as you think about it, as you reflect on it, as you pray over it, it can lead you to knowing your condition before God if you spend time with Him. Did God just leave them there? Did He just say, "Where are you?" and that was it? No, He didn't. What did He do? When He asked the question, Adam responded, Eve responded, they played the blame game, but then what happened? Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." This was to be a symbolic curse to the animal of the snake for allowing the devil to use this snake. Tomorrow we're going to find out who this snake is and what he's all about. And what he's trying to do to make you answer the wrong questions in your life. But for tonight, this curse was to be a visible curse for the snake to be seen so we can know what happens to the person that allows the devil to use them. They eat dust all the days of their life. They're living on low levels of existence. And God wants us to come up higher. God wants us to live in a higher realm of existence. God wants us to live in a peaceful realm of existence. God wants us to live in a joyful realm of existence. God doesn't want us to remain right where we are. And it says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now this is not only to be taken literally, that a man will kill a snake by hitting it in the head, and the snake will try to kill a man by biting him in the heel. This is also a wonderful scripture that has to do with putting enmity not only between man and a snake, but man and the things of the devil, man and the things of evil. That's why we have been given a conscience, so that we can know the difference between good and evil. And there are times when we're doing wrong, when we know we're wrong. Even if no one has taught us that it's wrong, we just know it. Our conscience bears witness. God would put that enmity in us for a reason. And then the seed here, which is Christ, who would later come, there would be enmity between thy seed and her seed, between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. The seed of the devil is all kinds of evil and ungodliness and wickedness. The seed of the woman was going to lead to the place where the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. And Jesus would bruise the head of the works of the devil on the cross. And the devil would only bruise his heel. Meaning he would die on the cross. But through his death, the works of the devil would be made finished and powerless. What a beautiful prophecy. The first prophecy of the gospel in the Bible. And the great message of God to man. So God didn't leave them there, but God gave them consequences, but also gave an enmity, put an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. "And unto the woman he said," verse 16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So every time a woman has a child, she'll go through sorrow and pain, not only the sorrow and pain of childbirth, but the sorrow and pain of seeing the possibility of her child straying out into sin. There will be consequences. God is showing us that sin has consequences. That there's sin in this world. That it's not going to be an easy life. That it's not going to be a simple life that we are here to live, but we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have trials. We're going to have days that are going to be hard. So that we can remember that, because here in North America, we have this happily ever after type of lifestyle. We want everything to go well, and when it doesn't go well, we get upset and we feel like our whole life has been interrupted, not realizing that trials and troubles not only reveal us, but trials and troubles make us stronger. if we recognize where we are, if we recognize our spiritual locations, then it makes us stronger. If we don't, then it makes us weaker, because we focus on the trials and the temptations instead of on the one who can give us victory over them. And unto Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is a great revelation to man, that we're made of dust. We're food for worms. That's what we end up being in the flesh. And he says, you were made of the ground. I made you from the ground. We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail on Sunday, how man was made from the ground and what life truly consists of. But he says, you came out of that ground, so now every time you work that ground to grow something, what's going to happen? We have any gardeners here tonight? What happens? The thorns come out. Oh, and the thorns come out very fast, don't they? And they choke, they attempt to choke what you're growing. They're constantly there, and you have to be constantly vigilant to pull those thorns out. And God is revealing in His mercy that every time you see the ground, every time you try to work the ground, every time you try to till the ground, there will be problems, there will be thorns. In the same sense, because we're made of the dust of the ground, every time we try to do good, evil is present within us. There will be trials, there will be troubles, and we have to be vigilant with ourselves to make sure that when we try to grow the fruit of righteousness in our characters, that we are constantly keeping an eye on those thorns. You do that because you want to see the fruit grow in your garden, or the vegetables in your garden to grow, or the flowers in your garden to grow. And you put all that effort to make sure so that you can see the beauty of what grows out of the ground. But isn't there even more beauty of a character that is sown in righteousness? Isn't there even more beauty of a character that where you fight those thorns and you seek for God to remove those thorns and you work on that aspect of your character every day? All the natural processes of this world remind us that we live in a world of sin, and sin has consequences. But praise God, God is gracious. Even though we turned away from Him, even though we turned away from Him and we went away from Him and we hid from Him and we try to go far from Him, He's gracious enough to come after us and to call out, where are you? And just put your name next to that question tonight. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Where are you in your relationship to God tonight? What direction are you headed? Where are you going? That's what God is asking you, because He cares for you. God is gracious, and He didn't leave him there. But look what He did in verse 21 of Genesis 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The first sacrifice was made by God Himself. He had to sacrifice an animal and take the clothing of that animal, that skin of that animal, and clothe them with it. And that was a wonderful symbolic gesture, even though it was a fearful and solemn one, of the fact that God was ready to clothe them again. He made them coats of skins. An animal had to die. An innocent animal had to die so that they could be clothed. And they would have to realize that because they sinned, death came into this world. Godlessness came into this world. Mankind went far from this world, and there had to be a sacrifice. And this was a prefiguring of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But God didn't stop there. All through the Bible, God has wanted to dwell among men. Even though we have sinned and He cannot dwell in sin, for either the sin dies or the Lord leaves. But look what He says to them in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, that's page 76. Of your visitor's Bible. Exodus 25, page 76 and verse 8. Here the children of Israel are gathering together, and God is saying to them, let them make me a sanctuary, a temple. Why? That I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them in that temple. So God did not just leave mankind as they were, but God pursued mankind so that he could dwell with them, so that they could draw nearer to him, so that they could be forgiven of their sins and cleansed of their unrighteousness. This sanctuary service now became the basis of a teaching that was to teach people that sin carried responsibility. Every time you sinned, an innocent animal has to die. Every time you sin, blood has to be shed. Every time you sin, the result of sin is death. And so this is what happened. So they brought these animals there to this service, and they were all pointing to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, that Lamb came. The Son of God came. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, page 917 in your visitor's Bible, 917, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says this of Jesus Christ. In beginning in verse 1 of John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is Jesus Christ. He was prophesied to have the character of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus came as close as possible to us without partaking in our sins. He dwelt among us. He came to be among us. And that's why the first question in the New Testament, after the question of where are you, has been successfully answered. The first question in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, page 829 of your visitor's Bible. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. These are the kings, the wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So God's first question to man in the Old Testament is, where are you? And when that question is successfully answered, when we realize where we are in sin and in darkness and in confusion, then we will ask, where is he? Where is he? Then you truly begin to look for him the proper way. You don't ask it with sarcasm. You don't ask it for argumentation and for debate. You don't ask it because you want to win an argument. You don't ask it because you want to stumble the person that's telling you about him. You ask it because you really want to find him. And these wise men found him. And when they found him, they worshiped him. Where is he? Kaufman's commentary says this, a beautiful statement here. This is one of the great questions of the Bible, where art thou? It is connected schematically with another great question that occurs at the beginning of the New Testament, where it is stated that the wise men came saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Thus the Old Testament begins with God seeking man, and the New Testament begins with man seeking God. Without the initiative of the Father apparent here, man's condition would have been utterly without hope. But God still loved him despite his sin, and would set in motion the train of events that would eventually lead to his redemption, provided only that man would consent to be redeemed and comply with the conditions under which God would bring it about. Oh, what a beautiful statement. It began with God seeking man, and he's never stopped seeking us. He's never stopped looking for you. He's always calling out to you. That's why you're here tonight. It's not a coincidence that you've come here tonight. You come here tonight because he's looking for you, and he wants you to start looking for him. Where are you? Where are you? Hiding or holy? Making excuses, justifying yourself, or justified, cleansed of your sins? I close with the story from the book of Luke that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 15. It's a very well-known story. Page 904 in your visitor's Bible, page 904. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, beginning in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So here is a son who demands of the father to give him everything that is owed to him, and he takes off with it while the father is still alive. You wouldn't do that in those days. You would wait for the father to die, and then he would give the will, and then you would receive everything. But that son wanted everything before the time. And in a sense, mankind has done the same thing with God. God is merciful because he reigns on the just and on the unjust. He has his sunshine on the just and on the unjust. Things grow for you when you plant them, whether you're righteous or whether you're wicked. You are able to eat, you are able to breathe, you are able to move and to have your being, whether you're righteous or you're wicked. But mankind has taken everything that belongs to him, and now he's gone into a far country, far away from God. Have you done this, my friend? Have you done this, beloved? Are you using God's blessings but living in a far country from him? Have you gone to the far country of sin, to the far country of atheism, to the far country of godlessness, of unrighteousness, of selfishness, of pride, of blaming, of justifying? Are you living in the far country? Have you taken what your father has given to you as a living being, and have you wasted it on riotous living? Are you wasting the strength that he has given you on riotous living? Are you wasting the breath that he's given you on useless things? Where are you? Are you in a far country? Today it's time to come back. It's time to return. It's time to realize that you've taken everything your father has to offer you. He's created you. He has made you. You are his child. And you've taken everything he's made for you, and you've used it wrongly. And you and I have to admit that we've done that. The story goes on. "And when he had spent all," verse 14, "there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Oh, and doesn't that happen? We spend ourselves, we waste ourselves. When I was in the world, that's what I did. I couldn't wait to go drinking and partying and doing all those terrible things that I used to do. Couldn't wait to go do all that stuff. Wasted myself for pleasure. And then my famine came. Famine of health, my famine of mind, my famine of peace, where I didn't have those things anymore. That famine came. He spent everything. He spent himself. He began to be in want. And it says he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Pigs. Go feed the pigs. You, a son of a king, a son of a loving father, a son of an eternal God, you, a daughter of a living God, a daughter of an eternal God, wasting yourself to feed pigs. And not only was he feeding the pigs, but it says in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Not only was he feeding the pigs with what he was given, but he was feeding himself with the food fit for pigs. And oh, beloved, tonight, are you feeding yourself with food fit for pigs? Are you feeding yourself with the thought life of this world, which only leads to misery, godlessness, loss of peace and of joy? Are you spending time feeding upon things that do not profit and that do not satisfy? And no man gave unto him, no man helped him. He realized he was at the end of his rope. Oh, have you come to the end of your rope tonight? Do you see that in your life you can't make it on your own? You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own power. You've been feeding. You've been spending time on all these things. And now you're saying to yourself, what have I done? But I love the next verse. And he came to himself. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that father must have been crying out on a daily basis, where is he? Where is my son? Where has he gone? Where is he? I wish I knew where he was. And oh, every day the Lord is crying out to you in your mind and in your heart, and he's saying, where are you, my son? Where are you, my daughter? Where are you in your life? Where are you going? He came to himself. He came to, and that literally means he came to, like he was unconscious and he just came to, sobered up. Came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. My father's house was a house of peace, a house of plenty, a house of joy. And here I am feeding pigs. Here I am killing myself, my energy, everything that God has made me for good and to do good and to live righteous and to live holy, and I'm wasting it. I'm wasting that precious time. What am I doing here? I'll never forget when that question came home to me. I was drug addicted. I was drunk. I was depressed. It was so dark. And I wanted to kill myself. I came to the end of it. I had experienced everything. I had gone through everything. I had seen everything that you want to see in sin and in worldliness and in godlessness. I had seen it all. And I had experienced most of it. And I came to that point in my life where it was so dark. And I said, what am I doing? Where am I? Where am I in my life? And I remember weeping and calling out to God in that living room floor, just falling on the floor and calling out to God, if you're out there, I need you. I need you. It was so dark, hopeless, but I had come to the end of myself. Beloved, have you come to the end of yourself? Are you finally realizing that it's not going to work to be worldly anymore? That those husks are not feeding you enough, that they're not nourishing, that they can do nothing for your life? Where are you? And he said, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to even tell him I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And that's what you and I should be doing. We should come back to the father and say, I'm not even worthy. Forgive me. I have sinned against thee. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, not even worthy. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Just to be a servant for you, my God, is good enough for me. And you know, he makes us servants. That's what we do. That's the highest honor you can have, serving God. But he also makes us sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't even stop there. He takes us from servants and makes us sons and daughters. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While he was still far off, the father saw him. He saw him turn. He saw him walking toward him. And the father bridged the gap and ran himself and fell on his neck and kissed him. Don't you think that God has done that for us today through his son? He saw us in our peril. He saw us in our misery. He saw us in our sin. He saw us in our hopelessness. He saw us crying out for mercy. And he sent his son. He bridged the gap by sending his son from eternity to come to this world and to become like one of us, so that he could show us the way to salvation and the way to love and the way to holiness and the way to forgiveness. He ran and he embraced us, even though we spit on him, even though they mocked him, even though they insulted him, even though they ignored him. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. But he still came. And he showed his love for us on the cross when he died on that cross for your sins and for mine. Fell on our neck, as it were, and kissed us, even though we didn't want to be kissed by him. And the son didn't even have time to finish his confession. Verse 21, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Didn't even finish the speech. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Ah, there's the robe again. You were naked in destituteness and sin, just like Adam and Eve were. And here's the robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. The ring on his hand was not a piece of jewelry in those days. It gave you the right to sign a document in your father's name. It was a signature. You had the right as his son to sign the document, whatever document it was. And that's why the Bible says, when we accept him, when we receive him, he gives us the right, he gives us the authority to become the sons of God. Put shoes on his feet. Why? So he can learn how to walk. So he can learn how to live. So he can learn what to do now. God doesn't only take us back and forgive us, he also teaches us how to live. And every time we read this blessed book and every time we study its sacred pages, we learn how to live. And oh, I remember after I prayed that prayer. Oh, God, help me. He did. He did. I wanted to know that he was real. I'd been studying all kinds of religions, looking at all kinds of philosophies, seeking and looking for masters and for misfits and for gurus and for yogis all over the place. And then when I asked him if he was real, reveal thyself to me, he did, and he changed my life. And that's why I'm standing here before you today. I'm able to stand here and preach this beautiful message, this gospel. It's not beautiful because I'm preaching, it's beautiful because he gave it. It's his message. But I'm only able to stand here today because he has been merciful to me, but I realized how far I was. And so tonight, I want to appeal to you. Where are you? Where are you? In your relationship with God, in your relationship with his son, in your relationship with his love, with his kindness. Do you want to say tonight, Lord, tonight I'm a sinful lost child in a world of darkness, but I want to come to thee tonight. Or maybe you're saying tonight, I don't know where I am. I really don't know where I am. Confused, but I want to know. Help me to find out, Lord. That appeal is also aimed for you. Or maybe you want to say, I know that I'm far from God, but I want to be closer. Or maybe you're saying, I think I'm fine, but something tonight that has been said has made me concerned to start thinking about it. If any of those things appeal to you in terms of your condition before God, I'm going to ask us to kneel on our knees tonight and to have a prayer together, because I think it's important that we come to God. And you can come to Christ just by bowing your head, just by kneeling on your knees. If you can't physically kneel, it's okay. He understands. But you can bow your head and close your eyes right where you are. And that's enough for God to see that you mean business. That's enough for him to see that you are turning. That's enough for him to bridge the gap and come divinely close to you. Oh, Eternal Father, tonight, what a beautiful question. Where are you? What a profound and personal question that thou hast asked, not only to Adam and Eve, but to humanity, and to each and every single individual here, to each and every single individual in the world. And oh, Father, as we consider that question tonight, some of us may find ourselves in the darkness of the far country, where we are feeding on swine's husks. And tonight we want to say, oh God, we want to come because we have come to ourselves. Thou hast asked the question and thy Holy Spirit has made us aware of it. Some of us, O Lord, are far from thee in other ways. We know thee, but we're far from thee. We know about thee, but we're far from thee. And Lord, we want to take these precious steps tonight to say, Lord, I want to get to know thee. I want to get to know more of thee. I want to stop feeding on the things of the world and the things that do not bring any type of joy or peace in my life. Some may have come to the end of themselves tonight, and they're here because they're seeking, striving. They're realizing that the place where they are is not the place where they want to remain. It's a place of death. It's a place of darkness, dreariness. Oh God, help them tonight so that they may rise up and come to thee. Lord, some people here tonight may think they're okay. Nothing is wrong with them. Oh Lord, and perhaps they've heard something tonight which has questioned that notion. They don't quite know what it is that they're questioning, but they realize they've been disturbed. And so, Father, I pray that thou wilt help them to realize if there is anything wrong indeed, and that they will come to thee, Lord. If they realize that they are far from thee, instead of being where they think they are. Rouse us from our complacency, O God. Wake us up from our lethargy, O Lord, and pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us. For, O God, we are far from thee. And we need to be closer. We want to be closer. And Lord, we have seen in thy word that thou wantest to be closer to us, but thou canst not as long as we are living in the far country. Thou wouldst not interfere with our freedom of choice. But Lord, thou wouldst have thy children choose to draw near to thee. And so, Father, tonight, help us to draw near unto thee. Draw near unto us so that we can be together. We can meet with thee, we can live for thee, we can love thee, to wear that spotless robe of righteousness, to be cleansed of our sins, to be forgiven, and to stay pure through thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee and praise thee for what thou art about to do, for we ask these things in no other name but the sweet and holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.
This recording was brought to you by the Surrey Seventh-day Adventist Church in British Columbia, Canada. For more audio recordings, please visit our website at surreysda.com. If you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to share it with a friend.